16th chapter. Oh, that ought to excite you. Oh, he's going to preach out of the Psalms today. It must be going to be, it's got to be an easy sermon. Something going to make us feel good. Wrong. It's about as tough a sermon you'll ever hear out of Psalms, the 19th chapter. And not because I want to be a tough old coot. Not because I'm hateful. Because I think it's something every now and then we need to be reminded of. There's things in the Word of God we need to be reminded of. And it'll help us grow. Help us find out some things about ourselves that will benefit us in the long run. Especially as we approach the coming of the Son of Jesus, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. We need to stay prepared. And I think this sermon today will help you do just that. Father, we bless you. We thank you. We're thankful for your Word. We thank you, Lord, that your Word is sharp and powerful, divides, reveals, and heals. Bless this church today as we break the bread of life in Jesus' name. Amen. A person's sin is not just something that he feels bad about. Sin has far greater ramifications than just feeling bad. And I'm sure all of you at one time or another have felt bad because you did something that displeased somebody or you knew it displeased God. But it's much more than that. Sin has power. Sin has power. It'll destroy you. If you're not careful, you'll fall under the power of sin and you'll reap the consequences of it. Oftentimes, anything you do, any action has a... getting bad about not remembering what I want to say sometime, but a reaction. If you do something, there's a reaction to it or a consequence of it. Amen? I slap Todd today. He may not slap me back, but he's not going to think. There's a consequence of that. He's not going to think as highly of me as he once thought, and he probably won't come back. There's a consequence to that. I would have destroyed his confidence in me. And he would probably let other people know, you don't want to go there. That guy gets angry and hits. Although it might have been a one-time infraction, the consequences of it would possibly be eternal. So sin has consequences. Sin is progressive. There's actually about five categories of sin. And we're going to read about them in just a moment. And then we're going to discuss them for just a little while. And I hope it'll help you deal with them in a way that would be beneficial to your eternal salvation. Sometimes God deals with people about idols in their lives and things that might seem benign to us, something that doesn't seem so important. Last night I heard a word that an old friend of ours had cancer. When they first diagnosed this cancer, they said it's just a spot and it's benign. Nothing to worry about. It's not cancer. But when they did further tests, they found out not only was it cancer, but it was a large cancer down into his face that had already spread throughout his body. So sin is like that. It may not look like it has any consequences or doesn't look like it would be that severe, but it's progressive. And it hides. And sometimes at the point you realize that there's something really wrong, it has already spread. So something to think about this morning. Amen. So let's look what the Word of God says. I want to read the whole chapter of Psalms 19 this morning. The heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth. And the words and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from the end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Stop right there and ponder what I just read from 7 to 11, talking about the Word of God, the rules of God, the rules for righteous living. In the next scripture, who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me, then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. As we look at the scripture today, I want you to understand off of those last two verses. Those last two verses will give you hope. It says, let the word of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Verse 14 is the one I want to look at. O Lord, my strength, which means my rock, and my Redeemer, or the God, the only one, who purchased your freedom from bondage or slavery to sin. There's hope. No matter where you are today, no matter what your stance is in the Lord, no matter what is revealed to you as we open up this word today, you have a Redeemer. God has redeemed you by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. So remember that as we go through this today. If you really think about it, and you might agree with me and you may not, but sin is anything that you put before God. Anything that you put before God. Anything that has a power or a hold over you. That's sin. Whatever you put before God. Now, I'm not going to start, I might name some things here in a little bit. I'm not planning on naming things because there's so many different, there's several categories we're going to deal with, and there's so many things that would fit under each category. And all of us have different issues, different temptations, maybe some different things that we'll see here that we're hiding, but God knows. So this guy says five categories, but the first one we want to look at today is error. Verse 12 says, who can understand his errors? who can understand them? Sin, this first level or category, is error or moral mistake. This person is possibly unaware that it's a sin. It's a moral mistake. They haven't been taught yet. Maybe they're not even a Christian yet. Or they're a newborn baby in Christ. So there's things in their life that they still haven't, that has not been revealed to them that is sin. They haven't let go of it yet. It's really an unintentional sin that seems innocent. They don't know that it's a sin. It's innocent to a great degree. But you know, there's times all of us have walked away from God after having offended Him, not ever knowing we offended God. Because it was an error, it was something that had hold over us, it was a moral mistake that we were unaware of. But yet you're going to be, as a baby Christian, you begin to grow, and you become aware of sin, or different areas in your life that would be sin. When you're first saved, you may not realize it, you don't recognize it. I understand you've been cleansed, you've been saved to the uttermost. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation, creature. Old things pass away, behold, all things become new. But when you're new in Christ and you've not been taught, you've not been raised in church, you've not been taught the doctrines of the church or of the Bible, you don't know these things might not be something, you don't know you shouldn't do them. So you're in error. You're making a moral mistake, but God is looking at that, and He's not holding it to your account, but He's still going to hold you accountable as you learn, as you grow up in Him. Now, I said, well, okay, I just won't grow up. No, 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 you can't do that. You have to grow up in Him. You can't stay a baby Christian the rest of your life. There are people, spiritually speaking, that are many years old, and if you was to see it in a spiritual way, you'll see having to part a mustache to give them a bottle. There's something wrong with that. If your child is old enough to shave, you shouldn't still be feeding them a bottle. Correct? Son, come to mama, get in my lap, it's time to eat. No, you should grow up somewhere. You grow up, you start eating real meat, and you learn about the things of God. So it maybe it doesn't seem like it's there. It's something you maybe not even mean to do, but it's error. And you see, many new Christians do this without realizing they have violated God's Word. They haven't read it yet. They haven't studied it out yet. It hasn't been preached to them yet. They haven't been mentored yet. They don't understand that it's something that they are violating God's Word, and it's error and it's wrong. But as their understanding, as their knowledge grows, God sheds light on it, and then they stop doing it. Because God shed the light on they God allowed their knowledge to grow. God shed light on their error. He helped them to realize their former ignorance and brings a new responsibility into their life. Once you know, then you're required. See, that's error. It's sort of like having a friend or maybe a loved one that you know, and they got saved, and before they got saved, they got drunk every weekend. I mean, that's just what they did. I mean, that's just the lifestyle. They got drunk every weekend. You knew that, you know, Friday night, Saturday night, Uncle Bill, he's going to come home drunk. That's just what he did. But he got saved. I mean, everything transformed in his life, but he still didn't realize that drinking was wrong. Now, he didn't get drunk anymore. He realized he shouldn't do that because he gets mean when he gets drunk. You know. So he stopped doing that, but he still kept some beer in the icebox. He'd come home after a hard day's work, and he'd go to the icebox, pull him out a cool one, and pop the top and drink it. Well, all of a sudden, one day, this particular person walks into the icebox after a hard day, maybe just mowed the lawn, and thought, well, I'll get me a beer. Walks in, opens the icebox, looks at it, says, I shouldn't be doing this. Why? Because God shed some light upon his life. So some of you may not think it's wrong to drink. I think wine's a mocker, strong drink's raging. Why do I think that? Because that's what the Bible says. That's what it says. Also, I've seen it destroy a lot of lives, destroy a lot of marriages, kill people on the highway. It can't be right. Well, I could do it in moderation. And Paul said, Timothy, drink a little wine for the stomach's sake. Well, my wife's grandma used to make hot toddies, drink a little whiskey for the cold's sake. But she knew what she was doing. She was making medicine. You drank some of your medicines today. They have some stuff in there that really you shouldn't be. If you was wanting to be a teetotaler, you wouldn't take some cough medicine, would you? There's a difference. So this man walks up, he looks at it. Nobody had said anything to him. Nobody had condemned him. They just decided to leave it to the Lord. So he comes in after cutting the grass. He went for a cold beer. He heard the voice of God say, I'm displeased with this. So he looks at it. He shuts the door. And his drinking days were over. Because he understood the error God revealed to him, that it was an error. God had saved him. God had begun to establish him. And then God put his finger upon this moral letdown, this error, and showed him the error of his way. And instead of getting angry and saying, there ain't nothing wrong with this, he says, okay, Lord, I'm throwing it away. I'm done with it. If you're displeased with it, I don't want to do it anymore. There may be something in your life today that God has begun to reveal to you that you had not to do it. And when he does that, you should say, okay, Lord, I will not do it any longer because I do not wish to displease you. When God reveals that stuff to you, you need to stop it. Well, I ain't going to stop it, preacher, and you can't make me. You're absolutely right. I sent a little message to a man this week, and I said, apparently you don't want to come to church no more. I can't make you. But I will encourage you to get back where grace can help you. Get back to church where God's grace can benefit you. You have missed a lot of sermons that would have helped you, but you've laid out. You did that? Yes, I did. You need to come back to church. You need to come back where there's grace. You need to come back where there's help. Don't lay out. Don't get caught up in this. Come back. Then there's secret sins. There's error, a moral letdown that God will reveal to you. Then there's secret sin. Woo, glory. Secret sin. What's that? Well, that's something you hide. You keep it secret. You know about it. And you know God knows about it. But nobody else does. Nobody else knows. So I'll just keep it to myself. I'll keep doing it. And I'll keep doing it. Actually, there's about three levels of secret sin. Secret sins are those hidden to others and the person, but God knows. As long as this fella kept drinking, only it was an error because he didn't know better. But as soon as the Lord put emphasis on it, it showed his displeasure, then he had to stop consuming the beer. If he had continued, it would have become a secret sin. Well, I'm going to get it out of my icebox. My wife's not going to know, but on the way home, I'll have me one. Nobody will know. I'll drink it in my truck. I'll pull under a shade tree somewhere. I'll kick back. I'll have my beer, and then I'll go home. Sort of like I knew a gentleman one time. He liked to smoke a lot, and so he would smoke. He'd smoke all week long, and then when he got ready to come home to be around his family, he'd pop a whole. He'd eat a whole lot of peppermint. We thought he just liked peppermint. He was hiding a secret sin. He knew he shouldn't do it, but he was hiding it. One day his secret sin, he got caught. I caught him. I went out to where he was working on his truck. He drove a truck. He's a truck driver. And I went out to where he's driving his truck, and I seen him standing out by his truck. And he looked up. He saw me pulling in. And he took off running. It was a secret hidden sin, but God revealed it. Once I come up on him and didn't know I was there, he hid it in his hand. Finally, he said, well, I got to go to the restroom. I took off very quickly. I know he got a blister on his hand because he was hiding it in his hand. I just laughed. This is cool. This is silly. I thought, dude, if you're going to do it, just do it. I'm not going to criticize you for it. That's between you and the Lord. But when you're hiding it, you must know something's not right. It's kind of funny, but it's not. But when you know better, it becomes a hidden sin. Other kind of hidden sin are those hidden to others, the person you're aware of it, and you try to guard it from being exposed. You know you're sinning. God knows you're sinning, but you don't want anybody else to know, so you hide it from everybody. It's a secret habit. You know it's wrong, so you hide it. If it wasn't wrong, why do you hide it? If he wasn't convicted of it, why are you hiding it? I mean, if it's not a sin to you, why are you hiding it from the preacher? Huh? If you don't think it's a sin, just do it. Come on now. But you hide it. I ain't going to let him know about it. He'll tell everybody. I might just do that. I've been accused of that. It's a secret sin. Another type of secret sin are those hidden to the person, but known to others. You mean there can be secret sins and the person don't even know it, but everybody else sees it? Yes, there can. What about anger and malice and greed and pride, prejudice and unforgiveness? You may not realize it, but others around you sure know you're a hateful cuss. Others know you're not easy to be around. They know you have a prideful spirit. They know it. But you won't face up to it. Oh, it ain't me. It ain't me. I'm all right. It's you. No, you need to fess up. You got a secret sin. Everybody else knows you're hiding that. You need to recognize what you're doing. You're hateful. You're unlovable. You're full of pride. You're trying to drag everybody else down on your little high horse. Get off your high horse. Come to earth. That saddle's slipping anyway. You're going to get trampled. You ever been on a horse and the saddle slipped? I know you have, haven't you, Lillian? I have. It ain't fun. It ain't fun when it be running a dead run, one of your rings break either. It's hard to stop that dude. About the only way you can do is finally get up the courage, reach down there and grab his head and jerk it around. Well, some of us got some secret sin, and it's running amok with you. It's running wild. Your saddle is slipping, or your rein's about to break, and it's going to be a disaster if you don't get control of it. God knows about it. You're going to have to face up to it. Stop being so stubborn. Stop refusing to change. God wants you to change. He wants to help you to change. Don't be so arrogant. Then there's another sin. It's called presumptuous sin. Error leads to secret sin if you don't get in control of it, which will lead to presumptuous sin. In other words, a forward sin, a forward-thinking sin that's arrogant and proud. It's presumptuous sin. It says here in verse 13, keep your servant also from presumptuous sins. What is it? Well, God will let somebody else know about your sin to bring you to accountability. You can't see it. The word presumptuous means to boil over. It's in your life. It's happening. you won't deal with it. God will bring somebody, a preacher or a friend or a loved one, somebody into your life to show you that you're boiling over. Your sin is very visible. People know all about it. It's boiling over. It's sort of like putting, have you ever put some potatoes on the stove to cook? Have you ever done that? Turn them up, going to boil them. If you don't monitor the heat on them potatoes, what happens to that pan? It boils over. And when it boils over, usually if you don't catch it pretty quick, there's a mess. Because especially on them smooth tops. By the way, if you talk to my wife about buying a smooth top, she'll tell you don't do it. She hates it. It's hard to clean, especially if you boil something over. It gets on there. It sticks. The cleaning stuff they say works don't work right. It's there. It's visible. It boils over. It's revealed. God will send somebody to try to help you to get past that, but sometimes it will boil over. You'll hear, you ever heard the sound? You'll hear it says, oh no, it's boiling over. You'll hear it. If you don't deal with your sin, God allows it to boil over all over you, and everybody's head's going to turn and see that you are in sin. You got caught. Sort of like King David. He didn't take care of his sin. A man after God's own heart. A man who had victory after victory in the name of the Lord. A man who had shouted and danced in the presence of the Lord and dared everybody else to do it. A man that God loved above probably about everybody about right then. He really loved David, and David was a great man of God. But David lusted. And David got caught up in his lust and committed a moral adultery. An immoral act. And he committed adultery. Well, instead of taking care of that, what did he do? First off, he was in error by looking over the balcony. Secondly, he hit it. He covered about all this. He hit it, and it was revealed, and it boiled over. Everybody knew about it. He didn't only commit adultery, then he committed murder. It boiled over. Ladies and gentlemen, well, my sin will never do that. I'm going to keep it hidden, and it'll never boil over, and no one will ever know. You're kidding yourself. You might ought to take care of it today if this is you. Preacher, we're all good people here. I've heard that before. I had a guy come to me. I preached a really good sermon once. It was a really good sermon. That really was. I don't remember the thing I said, but it was a good sermon. If I provoked them to come tell me if you need to leave me alone, it was a good sermon. And he comes to me and he said, Preacher, I go, yes, sir. He said, you preached against sin this morning, didn't you? I said, yes, I did. He said, well, I looked around this congregation. I said, you did? Yes, I did. And I could not pick out one sinner. You need to move on. Stop preaching against sin. Oh, dude. I said, well, I thank you for your concern. But you know, sir, I looked over that crowd too. And I know what your son's been doing. Stop trying to defend him. I didn't tell him that, but I thought that. Sir, if there was no other sinners in that place, I know what you told me your boy had been doing. And I wasn't singling your boy out this morning, but I told him, I said, if nobody else needed, his son did. And he's telling me, quit preaching against sin. Dude, don't you want your boy saved? Don't you care about his soul? And that's serious. It's like, what's wrong with you? I know I wasn't very good back then, probably still not for as some people are concerned. Fur, F-I-R, as fur as some are concerned. But you know what, folks? There's probably not a one of us that at one time or another haven't dealt with error. We haven't dealt with secret sin. And we've had something boil over in our lives that revealed to us and others that we needed to repent. David's sin boiled over. Nathan the prophet had to come to him and said, David, this is what's happened. David said, well, bring that person. He talked about two little lambs, a little lamb. David, and Nathan looked at him and said, thou art the man. You're the one, David. Your sin's the one that boiled over. You're the one that took somebody else's possession. You're the one that committed adultery and murder. You're the man. So if a man won't deal with his sin, God will reveal it and everybody will know it. God will always, though, try to bring that person to repentance. God doesn't reveal it so he can destroy you. God reveals it so that he might restore you. God doesn't want you destroyed today. Neither do I, as your pastor. Then, if you don't deal with your presumptuous sin, and your sin has been discovered, you don't repent, you don't respond by seeking repentance, true repentance, this sin then will grab you and dominate you. So, next thing it does, it has dominion or power over you. It's error, it's secret, it's presumptuous. You don't deal with it at that point. God allows it to boil over. Everybody knows you're in it, and it has dominion over you. It will control you. You've been discovered. It begins to dominate you. Once it takes domination over you, you won't be truly free until you get deliverance. Sort of like the homosexuals. We love people. We really do. But if you allow that into your life, you refuse to hear the voice of the Lord and read the Word of God and obey it, then that particular sin, there's many others, don't get me wrong, will have dominion, and then it will take deliverance to get you free from it because you refused to deal with it when it was first revealed to you. A person under different types of sins, maybe alcohol or drugs or homosexuality or any type of sexual impurity, the Bible says these shall not inherit the kingdom of God. It names a whole big list. It doesn't just single out homosexuality. It names liars and thieves and drunkards and effeminate and adulterers and adulteresses. And I mean, it's a big, long list. And it says, shall not. But then it goes on to say, but such were some of you. It says you won't inherit the kingdom of God. But once it has dominion over you and you don't really repent, you become under subjection and domination and become bound by, say, pornography or money or homosexuality. You are bound by that until you seek true repentance and get deliverance from it. You don't want to get to that point, ladies and gentlemen. You don't want to come to that point where it has dominion over you, where it's going to be might near impossible to walk away from it. The longer you are bound by it, the more impossible and harder it is to get free from it. Why do you think we have, let me use school teachers for just a moment if I may. I know you're not one of them like that. If you are, you need to get free today. We got school teacher after school teacher after school teacher, and it's not just them, not just that group of people, preachers and priests. They know the ramifications of their sin. They know what's going to happen if they get caught, but yet they are so bound up by whatever pornography or sexual lust or whatever it is that they can't control themselves. So they have sex with their junior high and high school students. They violate the trust that's been put in them because they're bound by that sin. And people are getting arrested for it every day. And you read reports about it, and then the next day you hear about somebody else. It's been going on for several years. Why? Good grief, why didn't you quit? They've been putting them in jail for years. Quit. Why couldn't they? It has dominion. And then if once dominion takes place, then there's the great transgression. The great transgression is not as much of sin as it is an attitude. Sin has dominion. The Bible says, let not sin have dominion over you. You see, say pornography, it's a sin. How many knows pornography is a sin? And you hadn't ever looked at it, but you know there's as many Christians look at pornography as there are unsaved people. They're bound by it. It just gets a hold of people. It involves an action that a person does. You see, pride is a sin. It's an action. Embezzling money is a sin. It's an action. Taking alcohol is an action. All these things are sin. In Psalms 19, David pleaded with God to keep him from the great transgression. The great transgression happens when somebody arrives at the point that they will not repent over their sin any longer because they feel they've reached a deal with God. Well, you know what? There are thousands upon thousands of people in America, maybe hundreds of thousands of people, who feel like they have reached a deal with God. God knows about it. God understands it. God's going to allow it because I have a deal with Him. You know what? You don't have a deal with God. The only deal with God is what God's Word says. He does not make individual deals based upon your individual needs, desires, or sin. He doesn't do that. He'll forgive you of your sins. He'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He'll save you to the uttermost, but you have to do it by His Word, according to His Word. You don't make secret deals. And so the great transgression comes because a person has fooled himself in thinking that their habit is okay, that God's okay with their habit, God's okay with their sin, God's not going to strike out at them, God's not going to make them temper their sin, He's not going to make them do away with their anger, He's going to justify it. And they justify it by saying, God knows how I am. Well, may I suggest to you, or say to you today, unequivocally, He does know how you are. You're right there. But if you went through this whole gauntlet, error, secret sin, presumptuous sin, letting it have dominion over you, and you've now committing the great transgression, you need an altar. You need a Savior. You need deliverance. You need help. God never understands sin. Jesus did not die on the cross to condone sin. He died on the cross to forgive sin. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Word of God says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But God, to His glory and to His for His honor, has sent His Son to save you and cleanse you, set you free from all matter of sin. But the great transgression happens when you continually refuse to repent. I repent probably every day. You do? Yes, I do. You sin every day? No, I don't think so. But I ain't taking no chances. You kidding me? No, I'm not kidding you. I repent every day. Jesus, forgive me of my sins. God, if there's anything I did I shouldn't have, forgive me. If I failed to do something, forgive me. If I've committed something, forgive me. Reveal to me the error. Reveal to me anything hidden. I want to know. I want to get it. I want it under the blood. And so, but a person commits this great transgression when they refuse to repent. And you and I, all of us here know people who have refused to repent. And it's a shame that they've done that. Their heart hardens, and they just can't do it anymore. It's hard. So let me suggest to you or encourage you to take care of your sin before your heart hardens and before it takes dominion over you and you get to a place of the great transgression where it's almost impossible for you to repent. Sin has progression. There's error, secret sin, presumptuous sin, dominion, and the great transgression. Don't get to that place, ladies and gentlemen. There's a place of grace. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Matthew Henry said this, "Eve lays all the blame upon the serpent. Sin is a brat which nobody is willing to own." I want to encourage you to own your sin. What do you mean? I mean, recognize it, say it's my sin, and I repent. Don't lay the blame on the serpent. Don't lay the blame on your friend or your spouse or your children or your job or your circumstance. Take responsibility for yourself. The Episcopal Prayer Book says then this, "I have sinned by my fault, by my own fault, by my most grievous fault. I have sinned." There's grace available today for you. Would you stand? R.A. Torrey said this, "But God is a holy God, a God who hates sin. God's hatred of sin is no play hatred. It is real. It is living. It is active. It must make itself manifest somehow. God's wrath at sin must strike somewhere." We're in a day of grace right now. One day, God's hatred of sin will strike. The Bible says every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God. One day you will bow. I'm asking you to search your heart and bow today and ask Christ to forgive you. Would you come? While we sing the song, would you come?